tonight those lovely verses from this opening chapter of the book of Proverbs. And you know, oftentimes as we preach around the province, we hear men and women praying for the situation in our land, and people talk about chaos in the country. They talk about so much vice and so much violence, so much sin, so much corruption on every hand and in every sphere of life. And oftentimes we wonder, how did we come to this situation? And just why are things so dark and desperate, even in these days in which we're living? But you know, the Bible tells us here at verse 7 of the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then that portion that we read in verse 29 says, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And sometimes we say, wouldn't you wonder how people could sink to such depths? Wouldn't you wonder just what possesses men and women? Wouldn't you wonder, we say, what gets into them that they commit so many sins and crimes and acts contrary to the word of God? Well, it is because there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. In the book of Proverbs, we have all these verses that are what we might call similes or little parables. Oftentimes, many of them are joined together in a chapter because they're teaching a similar truth. And yet each one of them, it would seem, stands in its own right. And many of the Proverbs were written by Solomon, as verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And we remember, of course, that it was Solomon who asked God for wisdom, that he might rightly rule the nation and lead the people. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you will find that from the first chapter until chapter 9, we might describe them as wisdom's ways. And then from chapter 10 to the end of the book, chapter 31, you could divide it up and say wisdom's words. And these proverbs are literally comparisons or practical little parables to lead us and to guide us into great truths. And so I want to think with you tonight about the verses that we read together from chapter 1. Now, someone once said that this book, the Bible, and it's a lovely description of this book, that this book is one great invitation in the gospel for men and women, boys and girls, young people, children to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preaching about the ark. And we remember, of course, how God said to Noah, come thou into the ark. God invited him to come. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God and they ran and hid themselves behind the trees of the garden, God came looking for them. And God cried out, Adam, where art thou? Now, God knew exactly where he was. God knew exactly what they had done. But God came to them. As you read through the Bible, of great invitations given by men like Isaiah the prophet and God's stead when he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And when we come to the New Testament, we think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we think about the great apostles as they preached, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then when you come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's as if God says, John, before we bring this book to a close, write these words, that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth, he says, come. And give the people yet another invitation to come and to be saved. Well, when you read these words in verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. I want to speak tonight about the gospel call or wisdom's call. Because you'll find if you take time to read the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, that wisdom is personified for us. And it is, of course, none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, just to show you what I mean, in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30, this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says in chapter 1 and verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. My, what great truths are contained in those words, that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We're just thinking tonight about wisdom, about wisdom's call. And then over there in the New Testament scriptures, in the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 17, listen to what the Word of God says here. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Bible says that Christ has made unto us wisdom. The Bible says that our God, God the Father, he is the King, he is eternal, he is immortal, he is invisible, the only wise God. Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the Bible says God the Father is the only wise God. God the Son is made unto us wisdom. God the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Wisdom. So when we read in the book of Proverbs this great call from wisdom, we are reading the gospel invitation from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, God in the Trinity of his sacred persons, calling men and women, inviting them to be saved. Now I want you to notice in verse 20 and 21, what I might describe as the compassion of this call. It says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse. In this passage of Scripture, Solomon is writing, and Solomon is telling us that if we read these words, we will receive instruction. We will know wisdom. We will receive words of understanding. We will know wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And he says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And verse 8 says, my son, Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, wisdom cries without. Wisdom in all its compassion calls sometimes by our parental guidance and parental training. Thank God for the privilege that many of us have had of being born into a Christian home where we were taught the way of salvation. Solomon says here, when sinners come and they say to you, son, in verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He says, if sinners tell you, come with us, in verse 11, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privy for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive. Oh, he says, keep well away from them. If they tell you to, verse 14, cast in your lot among us, that we had all of one. He says, my son, in verse 15, walk not thy in their ways, and refrain thy foot from their path. This is parental advice. This is parental guidance. This is parental training. Warning a young man, warning a young woman, not to go down that route, not to go down that way with the ungodly. Wisdom crieth without. This is the compassion of the call. And when it says crieth, that speaks about the intensity and the urgency and the fervency with which the gospel of Christ comes to men and women. And of course, it says here in verse 21, she crieth as she uttereth her voice in the streets and in the chief place of concourse. God speaks sometimes in the providences of life and in the things that happen and in the circumstances and the things that come our way. God speaks. And of course, in verse 23, it says, there, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. And if you can read on down there, it speaks, wisdom speaks through the gospel of Christ itself, the gospel. And I want you to notice to whom wisdom calls. In verse 22, wisdom calls, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And then it says, and ye scorners delight in their scorning. And then, and fools hate knowledge. See, here's a message. And it's not just for one class of people. It's not just for one ethnic group. It's not just for one people of a certain religion. And it's not just for either just the educated or just the illiterate or just for the rich or just for the poor. But it's a message for men and women, boys and girls, young people. And it doesn't matter who we are or what we are. Here's a wonderful call in the gospel. You know, there's a man many years ago, and during the Second World War, and this man was from the United States of America. He's very well off, well-to-do. He was a businessman, and he gave his heart and life to Christ. And he wanted to witness, and he felt sorry for the young men who had been called up, or who had joined up, and who were going to fight in the war. He wanted some way, somehow, to witness to them. And in conjunction with the authorities, the army, he got all these mirrors, little mirrors, a shaving mirror for the men. And he had it inscribed, you're looking at the face of one whom God loves. John chapter 3. And verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And those were given out to the soldiers, and that every time they would go to have a shave, they would be reminded that God loved them. Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now you notice God says here, she crieth out, How long, ye simple ones. The word simple there means to be weak or to be easy led. Solomon has already spoken there and give a warning. He says, son, if the sinners entice you, don't be going with them. If the sinners say, cast in your lot, don't be going with them. If the sinners say, let us lie, lurk and wait for blood, let's do this, let's do that, don't go with them. And he's warning here, and the gospel comes even to men and women and people who maybe in their life they have been easy led. And they've been turned aside into the things of this world. You know, this world, for many, many years, they showed in the cinemas of this world and on the television screen and in the magazines and the papers and the periodicals, beautiful, glamorous ads of young, handsome men and beautiful young women, and why they're smoking the cigarettes, and it's really cool to be a smoker and to smoke the cigarette, but they never show the results or never take you to a ward where someone has contracted cancer because of smoking. Show you all about the good times and young people living it up and all the rest of it. But they never take you inside the courtroom where husband and wife were seeking a divorce. Tell all about the days of gladness and happiness and the thrill and the kick that young people can get from the drugs. But don't take you to see a life that has been ravaged and wrecked and hopeless and brought down to the very depths. That's why the gospel comes and even to those who are easy led, God loves them. And God says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love them? And he says the scorners, the light and their scorning. My, not only the weak and the easy led, but the scorner, the wayward. Those who delight in their scorning. Those who delight in the pleasures of sin. Those who delight in perhaps even poking fun at the message of the gospel. I've preached for many, many years in the open air. Talked to people of different race. Talked to people maybe with pride of face. And talked to people steeped in sin. Talk to people who are atheists, agnostics. Talk to people who are evolutionists to the backbone and all these things. Come to argue, come to fight. But God loves them. God loves them. We might find it hard sometimes. And sometimes you wonder. And remember one man used to come and he used to listen every week at the City Hall in Belfast. He's a businessman. And every week, he came to me after the meeting. He spoke to me and he would argue because he was a professed atheist. And he said, Fred, there's one thing about you. He says, you never fall out with me. And he says, you always smile. I said, do you know why? I said, because I want you here standing with me, giving your testimony how God Almighty reached down and saved you. And maybe there may be those, and we might find them hard to love. We might think they're unlovable. Scorners. But God calls them. And God loves them. And then he says here, and the fools who hate knowledge. It's as if God is saying, I call the weak, the simple. I call the wayward, the scorner. I call the fool, the worthless. Those who hate the gospel. Those who love darkness rather than light. Those whose deeds are evil. And there's a manifest and an abundant proof of their folly and their foolhardiness. But God loves them. And in compassion, the gospel of Christ goes out to them. Thank God tonight, there's not one beyond the pale, the reach of God's salvation. God so loved the world. And God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you'll notice not only the compassion of this call, but if you move on there to verse 23, you'll notice the contents of this call. Here's the gospel summed up in a few words in this verse. It says, turn you at my reproof. You'll notice that the gospel of Christ reproves men and women for their sin. The gospel doesn't gloss over their sin. The gospel doesn't turn a blind eye to their sin. The word of God calls men and women to account. God has given us word. God says, thou shalt not steal. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says, honor thy father and thy mother. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. God give his word. Men and women are sinful creatures. We're lost and undone. And we need to be reproved because of our sins and our lifestyle. Well, the gospel brings reproof and the warning that the wicked one day shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. So there's reproof in the message. And then it says here, turn you at my reproof. There's repentance in the message of the gospel. The gospel calls men and women to repent from their sin. Friends, if we're walking and our faces are toward hell and we're going down the broad road to a lost eternity, God calls us to repentance. That means there is a complete turnaround and we start to go the other way with our face toward heaven and toward the Savior and toward home. The great old founder of the Salvation Army, General Booth, said that there would come a time when there would be preachers in the pulpit and they would preach about heaven, but they wouldn't mention hell. They would preach about forgiveness of sins, but they wouldn't mention repentance. Now, beloved, that's the kind of day and age in which we're living. But we must repent of our sin and turn to Christ if we are to be saved. Now, you notice the Bible says here there's reproof. And I turn you at my reproof. There's repentance. We've got to turn. But God says, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's regeneration. When God takes the dealing with our heart and life, and when a man is reproved of his sin, and when a man repents of his sin, thank God, he can be regenerated by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, we become conscious of our sins. How do we become conscious of our sins? Well, the Bible says at the end, but there, in verse 23, I will make known my words unto you. And we've emphasized that night by night. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we hear the word of God and we're reproved for our sin, then we become conscious that we are sinners. And when we become conscious that we are sinners, then we come under what we call conviction of sin. And when we are convicted about our sin, then we are confessing our sins. And when we are conscious of our sin, and when we are convicted of our sins, and when we then confess our sins, then, thank God, we find cleansing from our sin through the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, turn you at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you and make known my words unto you through the preaching of the gospel. You see, the preaching of the cross is to men and women who are perishing its foolishness. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. So the Bible reminds us here of the compassion of the call. We've looked at the contents of the call. But then there are some verses, and they're very, very solemn verses, where they speak about the calamity concerning this call. See, the Bible says there in verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. The Bible now talks about men and women who have had the opportunity, and they have heard the word of God, and they have had presented to them clearly and simply God's way of salvation. But they refused. They have not regarded the offer of God's salvation. God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. God says, let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. But they say, we don't want it. And God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And God is saying here that there can come a time, and this is the calamity of it, that there are no more opportunity that a man or woman could step over the deadline. Remember the story about the infidel Ingersoll, and he was preaching, and he was spouting of his atheism, and he said, if there's a God in heaven, he said, I am giving him 5 minutes to strike me dead. And then he went on speaking about how he didn't believe there was a God. And there was a dear woman there listening to him, and she was greatly troubled. She was a believer. And when 5 minutes went past, he says, there, what did I tell you? There's no God. No God. He didn't strike me down. And that dear woman went to the great Dr. Joseph Parker. She belonged to his church in the city of London. And she went to him and she told him about this man and how he blasphemed God and he denied the existence of God. And how he said, if there's a God in heaven, I'm giving him 5 minutes to strike me dead. She says, preacher, why did God not strike him dead? And the old preacher looked at her as he smiled. He says, daughter, he says, does that man think that he can exhaust the patience and the long-suffering of God in 5 minutes? You know, God is patient, and God is long-suffering, and God is not willing that any man or woman should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I must be faithful. And remind you of that verse, I think I quoted it last night, Proverbs 29:1. He being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And not without remedy. There can come a time when there's no more opportunity. And you notice verse 26, God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. No more sympathy. Oh, how sympathetic God is to men and women. That God so loved the world, and that fallen race of mankind, that God gave the very darling of his bosom. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to be born of the Virgin, to live a sinless life, and then to die an ignominious death on the cross of Calvary, and to shed his precious blood that might wash away our sin and offer that sacrifice unto God. But when men reject, like those who spat in the face of Christ, and who platted a crown of thorns and put it on a sinless brow, and who nailed him to an old rugged cross and left him dying there, if they step over the deadline, no more opportunity. There's no more sympathy. Listen, there's no more prosperity. In verse 32, It says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." There are men and women, and they live for the things of this world, and for what they can acquire, and what they can amass, and possessions, and luxuries, and all these things. And they're like that young man who came to the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, and he went away sorrowing because he had great possessions. And his God was in his wealth and in his money and in his prestige and in his power. But the Bible says if that's the case, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Because Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and then lost his own soul? And their day can come, and this is the calamity of it all, that there's no more opportunity, there's no more sympathy, there's no more prosperity. And let me tell you this, the Bible says that there's no more apathy. Look at verse 26 says, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish shall come upon you." Oh, people say, "I don't worry. I'm not concerned. I've no fear in life. I have no fear of dying. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe." But the day will come when all that bravado and all that strong speeches of men, fear will come upon them. Fear will come upon them. The story of the old infidel who lay in the hospital bed, he was dying. And his friends gathered round him. His friend said, "You know, hold on, hold on." He says, "I can't. What have I to hold on to? Nothing. Nothing." God says, "I'll laugh at your calamity, I'll mock when your fear cometh." Because God says, "You hated knowledge. You did not choose. You despised," verse 30 says, "they would not of my recounsel, they despised all my reproof." Oh, when the Lord Jesus was in this world, he was despised and rejected of men, the Son of God. Men despised the preaching of the gospel. They despised the word of God. Verse 29, "they decided, they chose, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They decided against Christ. Therefore, they will be destroyed." And friends, if that's where the message ended, we would be of all men most miserable. But thank God, look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 33. Here's the consolation of the gospel's call. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Oh, the Bible says this is the gospel. And the gospel cries without to all classes and creeds of men and women and calls them to come. "And whosoever hearkeneth unto me," who hears, who believes, who forsakes their sin, who repents of their sin, who trusts Christ, they shall dwell in safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. In other words, if they hearken unto God and there's obedience, there's a heaven, and they'll dwell in safety. Friend, there is a heaven to be won and a hell to shun. And the gospel calls men and women to come. As the scripture says, "Come, for all things are now ready." It's not what we can do. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And thank God, according to his mercy, he saves us. If you're concerned about your soul, if you know you're not saved, you know you need to get right with God, then thank God we're still in a day of grace. And you're still concerned. And God is still speaking to you. Friend, don't go away without coming to Christ and heeding the gospel call. May God bless his word to our hearts, Reverend Solomon.